If you would, please turn with me to the first page of your Bible, Genesis 1. I'm going to consider Genesis 1, 1 and 2 this morning. Starting a new study, we're going to consider this spring the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And we will get to see the beginnings and blessings of God's eternal work. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Great and holy Father, Creator and Redeemer of mankind, of all things. How thankful we are to come and to be seated in Your presence. And to open Your revealed Word. And to with humble hearts ask, Father, that You would teach us and reach us and confirm in us the majesty of Your work as our God and Creator, our Redeemer, our Master, our Savior and Sanctifier, our hope for all eternity. Draw us near, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Leave it to a children's book to help us go from that which we can understand to that which is beyond the grasp or reach of our mind. In his book, Robert Wells, in the book entitled, Is a Blue Whale the Biggest Thing There Is? Robert Wells takes us from the size of a blue whale that would fill this room, whose flippers on his tail are as largest or larger than most creatures on earth. The largest animal. He takes us from there to the most immense thing. From the blue whale, he takes us to the grandeur of God. Is the blue whale the largest thing there is? The answer is no. The blue whale is not the largest thing there is. If you could take a large jar and put 100 blue whales in that great jar and take Mount Everest and turn it over and funnel out the inside so that it was a grand cone, you could put thousands of those jars inside Mount Everest. What is Mount Everest? The biggest, grandest thing there is. Why, no. You could set 1,000 Mount Everest one on top of the other. And from space, it would merely look like a whisker on the face of the earth. Well, is the earth the biggest thing there is? Now, you could take 1,000,000 earths and put it in the circumference of our sun. Maybe the sun is the biggest thing there is. Well, actually, the sun is only a medium-sized sun. You could take 50 million of our suns to fill up the large super-red sun, Antares. 50 million. And yet Antares is not the biggest thing there is. It is but one star among billions in the Milky Way. And with those who can see far into the universe, we are told that space is mostly space, and that there are billions and billions of billions and billions of billions and billions of galaxies in the universe. And yet the only one whose power and presence gives fullness to all the universe is God. Elohim, God Almighty. God is the greatest and biggest there is. That's the proposition of the Bible. It's the proposition of the book of Genesis. When we start with Genesis, which means beginnings, the Bible starts with God. As a matter of fact, it's probably important for you to know, particularly if you're considering the claims of Christ this morning, that the Bible is all about God. It begins and ends with God. As a matter of fact, over several weeks, as we unfold Genesis 1, you will find that God is the topic of Genesis 1.
35 times God is referenced in Genesis 1. The greatness of God is before us in the beginning of His revelation to us. The grandness of God is on display this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. The first word of the Bible is the greatness of God and the beginning of all things. And God gives us that word to confront our glory amnesia. We need more than anything to see the glory of God, to be able to make much of God, to see that God has no equals, that God is grand and that He gives fullness and He fills the earth and the universe and us. We need the greatness of God. And so did the people that Moses was writing to as God gave him the first book of the Bible. We have it as five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. But as God gives Moses, here's the background of the book of Genesis. God gives Moses the beginning to give to His people. And here is the picture of a people who are in the wilderness, who have been in a pagan place, who have been inundated and assaulted by false views of God, who have heard many creation stories and in the chaos of the gods bringing creation into being. And Moses is setting the record straight. For a people who have been in slavery and who are now freed and in the desert after 400 years, he is setting the record straight by who God is and how God works. And that's the beauty of the book of Genesis. Everything you need to know and everything you struggle with, you can find in this book. It's a beautiful, powerful picture of God in His greatness and man in his need and salvation and its promise. The entirety of the grand story of Scripture is here. Now, as I say, it's my understanding, because it's Jesus' understanding, that Moses wrote the book of Genesis. I know that in recent time there have been many who have assaulted the authorship of Moses, and they've got large degrees, and maybe you would do that too. Maybe you think you've got a better college degree than Jesus, but He's God, and He wins. And Jesus said Moses wrote it. And so we've got a picture of one who has come, a forerunner to Jesus, setting for us the very beauty of creation. And I'll tell you this. Your view of creation is a matter of faith. Your view of creation is a matter of faith. You will either receive creation through revelation or through speculation. You will either receive what God says by His revelation or you may speculate about its beginnings. But only God was there in the beginning. And so here's a word He has given us that demands our trust. A beautiful word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What? Everything that is here had its beginning and its origin in God. Everything that is here is owned by God. And because God gives creation its origin, and because He owns it, it necessitates our obedience. We were made to follow our Creator. We were made to see the beauties of our Redeemer. And so this morning, just for a few moments, can I open up at least a part of the first couple of verses here in the origin, ownership, and obedience that the Bible demands. First of all, the origin. Notice, we are at the beginning. In the beginning, God. Here is the origin for us and all things, not the origin for God. Notice, God was in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, we're talking origins here. Beginnings matter. In the month of January, we had the birthday of a 7-year-old in our house. Birthdays are big things in the Coleman household. When you got 5 of them, you have to have some celebrations. And so our 7-year-old, Cara Beth, was born 7 years ago, January 9th. The thing I love about a 7-year-old girl is they can get delighted about a birthday. They can rejoice in the beginning. And so we threw a party that lasted all week. We had cake and we had parties and we had fun and we had gifts. And Cara Beth got to be for a week there the center of attention. It was a delight for a 7-year-old girl. You know, God is showing you the origin because He deserves to be the center of attention. This Creator who exists on a magnitude that just blows the mind centers our attention in the beginning upon His great, gracious, and holy character. In the beginning, God. Creation is not eternal. Only God, Elohim, here in the text, Elohim, which displays the majesty and power and grandness. It hints to the Trinity, but it is the plural form in the Hebrew of God. Only God is eternal. Only God is without origins. We all have an origin. We have a start date. We celebrate Cara Beth's birthday because she had a start date 7 years ago. I'm sorry to the Koreans in the room. I know you start with a different day, but in America, we start with a birthday. The nature of that is that creation has a start date. In the beginning, God created, and what did He create? The heavens and the earth. He created all things. And when we look at creation, it declares the very glory of God. The psalmist can proclaim the glory of God in creation. The heaven declares the glory of God, the psalmist says. The skies proclaim His handiwork. God's the origin of all things. God existed eternally. And at the heart here, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, it is a declaration of what is eternal. God is eternal, and God creates. Now, this is why evolution is evil. And I'm sure there are some of you who could have a good argument with me, and I'd love to do that at some point. Let's sit down and talk. But here's why evolution is evil. It's because it declares that God is not eternal, but that matter is eternal. But what the Bible declares is that God is eternal and that time and space has a start date. God made everything out of nothing. Now, I know, because I have these conversations from time to time, that creation can become a great defeater to the gospel. A couple of years ago, one of my good friends in the church brought a dear friend who I would say became a friend of mine to our Christianity Explored class. And as we began to study the beauties of the work of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, as we walked through that, this lady was gripped by a sense of the beauty of Christ. And at one point we were having a grand conversation. A lady who had done well in life, but was at least agnostic in her convictions. When we got to the core of that, and as we talked about that, she told me, that for her, the greatest defeater of the gospel was creation. You see, she said, "My family has always believed in evolution, and it's a non-negotiable." And we had this grand conversation about why God's eternality is necessary. And ongoing relationships go on. And what I want you to see is that the beginning is of powerful importance to how you view the whole Christian life. Because God is making grand claims here. It's the claim of origin that necessitates we see God in the most exalted, highest, most powerful place. I realize that creation stories are crafted in such a way that seek to undercut the power of God. But what God is putting on display here is the very essence of His character, of His power and His love for us. You will, as I said, receive creation by revelation or by speculation, but at the heart of creation is this. God owns it all. We have a beginning. And we have a beginning because God delighted to make, to create all things. God owns it all. You see that here. In the beginning, God created. The word there is bara. The heavens and the earth. You know, all of us have concerns about ownership, right? I mean, from the youngest to the oldest. From the youngest when you get a new doll and you don't want to share, to the oldest when you drive off the lot with that new car, and you walk home and put it in the driveway in a safe place so nobody can put a scratch on it. We've all got issues of ownership. We like to take hold. Yeah, some of us worry about the 401k. Will it be there? Some of us worry about our taxes. I mean, we like the roads that we drive on, but we don't want to give too much up to the government. Some of us worry about our intellectual properties. You know, we want our ideas to be recognized. And if you are at school at Texas A&M, if you are there, let me tell you, they've got search engines that can search whether you have plagiarized that paper or not. They can plug it in. We worry about ownership. What's mine and what's yours? But at the heart of creation is this. It all belongs to God. You are His. You're His property. You're His creation. This word bar is a beautiful word. It's only used of divine creation. Matter of fact, there are other words in Genesis that are used of creation, like Asah. But this word, the word here for God created the heavens and the earth, has a divine origin to it. It is the picture of the divine active work of God. It hints of what we call a creation out of nothing in the Latin, ex nihilo. There was God, and God made. And when you create something, when you create your masterpiece, it belongs to you. You can sign your artwork. As a matter of fact, on the way into church this morning, I received from one of the youth in our church a picture that she had drawn me. I can't forget what grade she's in, maybe fifth grade. Much better artwork than I can do. And I will put it up in my office and it will have her signature on it. Some of you have that creative ability, but even what you create is out of His creation. None of us create out of nothing, but God did. And it's a declaration of His ownership. You see, we are not made to be owners. We're made to be stewards. And there's a fine line there between ownership and stewardship, but everything you have belongs to another. It belongs to God. And so your life, because God owns it all, is a life of stewardship. What little you have or what much you have should be used in the honor of God. As a matter of fact, your life always lives at a dangerous intersection in life when you hold on too tightly to things. Because when you hold on tightly to things, it is very difficult to hold on to the grandness of God. Because God owns all things. And He owns you. Everything you have, you should hold open-handed. Everything you you secure should be held with open hands because of the promise of God. In the beginning, God, the Eternal One, created the heavens and the earth. Now, that's simply the Bible's way of saying everything. God made it all, heavens and earth. It's a merism. If you're a literary person, a merism is a grand statement and includes everything in between. When my kids come in from playing and I say, you need to go take a shower head to toe, they have not obeyed if they go and wash their head and their toe. Head to toe means you are dirty. Head to toe, every part of you. Go and shower. Noah, you need to shower that way, right? Yeah. Head to toe. We get that in our language. I grew up on a lake. And we grew up with boats. And I can remember my dad coming in my room and saying, Wade, before you take that group out to go water skiing today, you need to clean that boat stem to stern. I'd try. I'd clean the very back of the boat and the very front of the boat and see if I could get away with it. And my dad never let me get away. Son, you are not going out till all the algae comes off of the bottom of that boat. And so the picture here, I mean, it's inclusive. You realize what God's doing here in verse 1 and 2? I mean, if you're a researcher, this is the abstract of the whole picture of the book of Genesis. If you're writing a research paper as a student, this is the topic sentence of all that is to come after. God is telling you, He's going to tell you how He feels and brings fullness to creation in the rest of Genesis 1, but He is telling you in the grand statement what to expect. God made everything. Heaven and earth. It's His creation. And all things in between. And you know what? That's great for us. Because it allows us to release our grip. You know, we're constantly fighting the battle between self-will and God's will. Between His ownership and our ownership. As a matter of fact, you might not have recognized this morning. You have already acknowledged that in the worship service. When we prayed the Lord's Prayer, what did you pray? You prayed, God owns it all. God have it your way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Grand, holy, great, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You know what you just declared when you prayed that this morning? If you spoke those words, you expressed the ownership of God. And I think this has very practical import for us. Because I see people almost every day of the week who are running between demand and despair. Demand and despair. Because they're seeking to turn God a certain way, or seeking to understand God in a certain way, or seeking to manipulate God in a certain way. And they're in the battle of self-will versus God's will. And that's a tough one, isn't it? It is freeing to acknowledge that God owns you and all things. It is freeing to realize that you were made to follow. It is freeing to pray, Lord, your will be done. I'm not saying that's always easy. But I'm saying that ultimately it is for your good. God made it. God's redeeming it. God's at work. And creation gives us, even in the first sentence of the Bible, this big picture of the wonder of our existence. We were made for God. And the outcome of His ownership is, it should be a delight for us to follow. He has the lead. In the divine dance of dependence, God has the lead. And our goal is to stay in step with the Creator and Redeemer of our soul. You know, I read a quote. I'll tweak it a little bit. But I read a quote that began this way. At the center of self-will is me, carving the world in my image. And at the center of creation is God, carving me in the Son's image. When we struggle with God, we're struggling for ownership. And we're seeking to carve God into our image. But really, the goal of creation, the essence of our DNA, is to follow, to seek, to know, to understand, to release, and to give to God's will. God owns it all. His will is supreme. That's why we run between demand and despair. That's why our hearts are. There is this way right through the middle of demands and despairs that says, God, I don't always understand you, but I'm going to trust you. In a grand view of God, in a big view of creation, helps us there. Origins. It all begins with God. He's eternal. Ownership. It all ends with God. We need Him. And so that's why I say, finally, the natural consequence of our text here is obedience. We were made to follow, to declare our allegiances to the Creator and Redeemer of our soul. When you walk counter to God, you're not just fighting God, you're fighting the very essence of who you are. You're fighting against yourself. When you sin and when you struggle with sin, you're not just fighting against God, you're fighting against how you were made. Now, it's going to take us a little while to get to that inner glory war. We'll get there in Genesis 3 when we talk about the fall and the battle that seizes us all. But the natural creation order that's still hardwired in us, that we were made to worship, we were made to follow, we were made to seek and obey God, stand in second place, and to say, you lead, I'll follow, oh God. You may not know it, but this weekend we had Presbytery. The South Texas Presbytery was here at church Friday and Saturday. And so, I don't know, 70, 75 people from 15 or 20 churches all over South Texas. And I love it when they come. It's fun to have South Texas Presbytery in Aggieland. You know, I've been here. I realize I'm not an Aggie. I'm still a foreigner and an alien. I don't have a ring. But I love Aggies. And I appreciate the allegiances of being an Aggie. Not the 2%er, but the tried and true, the ones who are all in. And so it may not be true for you, but because I'm the pastor in Aggieland, when people come, particularly when TCIPs come, they equate me with Texas A&M. And so there are guys in our presbytery who have to wear all their UT stuff just so I'll know. I mean, I sat with a guy this weekend, Saturday, as we did business in here all day Saturday. I sat with a guy who we often have talks, and he wore his Longhorn short shirt, burn orange with the Longhorn on it, had his Longhorn belt on. I asked him, I said, well, couldn't you find any Longhorn blue jeans? And so he showed me his socks. He had Longhorn socks on. And I said to him, you're afraid it's going to rub off, aren't you? And he had a wry little grin. He was declaring his allegiance, but I delighted to have him. It's one of my guilty pleasures. I know it just rubs a little bit. I mean, it's a declaration of allegiance. People know who I'm for because of where I live, because of where I preach, because of who I love. And I love it. That allegiance just begins to rub off on people. And here's the heart of the Bible. That you would have an allegiance. And though there is great distress and struggle and sin and disaster in this world, that your allegiances would show the beauty and wonder of a grand Creator. And that just begin to rub off. That the glory of God at work in creation would be at work through the redeemed. And that's the measure of following this Redeemer. You know, God's committed to creation and He's committed to recreation in us. God is committed to make and He is committed to make anew. When God's creation was spoiled in sin, His first promise was of a Son who would redeem and remake. The very Son who made it all promised to transform it all. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we're told a little later in John 1, that Word came and tabernacled among us that we might know the glory of God, that we might see His truth and know His glory. But in between there is this statement about what Jesus done. In the beginning, He made all things. And Jesus is going to have His preeminence in creation. Colossians 1, go read Colossians 1:16. Go read Hebrews 11:1-3. And what you're going to see is that because it belongs to Him, He is going to have His preeminence in creation. So the beauty of creation is not to fight the Creator, but to bow the knee to the One who is redeeming His creation. You know, you want to have a little Hebrew fun when you walk out today? Go have lunch with a family friend or go have lunch with somebody and just sneak up to their ear and look in and go, Tohu and Bohu. All right, can you say it with me? Tohu, Bohu. I just taught you Hebrew. That's the words in this text for without form and void. Just for fun, I walked up to each of my kids this week and I looked in their ear and I said, Tohu and Bohu. And they go, huh? So just as I thought, formless, empty. It's funny, it brought varying responses. Most of them didn't like that. But here's the heart of verse 2. God made it all. And the world would be a wasteland without God. God made it all. He gives form and fullness to creation. Everything that is here, again, we're in the topic sentence of the Bible in Genesis. God gives fullness to creation. I just want you to understand why we should obey. Because we were made to seek Him. And when we seek Him, we are happy. When we seek Him, we have form and fullness. Without God, we'd be a wasteland. Even those who deny God as Creator have the very benefits, the work of God. And I want your hearts to rejoice in this, the goodness of your Creator. You can't divorce yourself from your Maker. Some of you may be trying, you may be walking your own way and saying, you know what? I don't care about God, I don't care what God wants, I'm going to do my own thing. But you exist in His system. You can't run from God for very long. In the scope of eternity, you can't run from God for very long. And so the call of creation is the call to marvel and meditate on the mastery of your Maker. God has no equals. You exist in His system. You know what? You don't have to agree with me. Come and keep asking questions. But here's my charge to you. Would you continue to study God, the Creator and the Redeemer? And, you know, I would charge us all, and particularly those of you who are struggling with God. I'd love for you to go on a walk today. I'd love for you to look at the majesty of God's creation. Pull a blanket out. Lay it on the front lawn if it's warm enough tonight. You and your kids or you and your friends, you and your spouse, just lay down, look up at the stars and count the majesty of God. Go take a run down to the park and take a good walk in the park and just consider what belongs to God. I mean, you need to celebrate the majesty of God. No matter who you are, you breathe His air. No matter who you are, you eat the produce of His property. No matter who you are, your land, your castle is built upon His real estate. No matter who you are, how gifted you are, or what you create, your intuition and your expertise and your inventiveness comes out of His creation. All that you create comes out of His wisdom and strength. I want you to go home and I want you to read Genesis 1:1 again, and I want you to just to marvel, as the psalmist marveled, at the beauty and wonder of God. One of the guys I love, a guy named David Powelson, who I think has one of the best theologies of the heart in our day. He one day was really questioning God and how Jesus could be a Savior. And he took a walk in the woods, and there he was converted, just focusing on the grandness of God. There is a God bigger than me. Lewis and Tolkien, when they would have their conversations, part of the conversion story of both of them had to deal with the necessity of seeing the grandness of God in His creation. You know, at the heart of creation is to see God is great, to put you in awe of God. And if sin is really turning the world upside down, if sin is really making ourselves great and God small, then creation is really making God great and us small. But in that smallness, because we are a part of something meaningful, and when we see the majesty of God, we are delighted in His greatness. God's work is beautiful. Beloved, go today and at least take some time to think on God, your Creator. Reflect on God, your Redeemer. I think on His strength and your weakness. We don't like to think about our weakness, but His strength is the answer to our weakness. Think on His infiniteness, the grand scale of God, and your finiteness. Think on His provision and your poverty. And I promise the world will come into clearer focus. The God who made it all, the God who saves. Nobody is more committed to you than your Maker. Rejoice in your Maker. He entered this world to save us from sin and self and the disaster of the fall. God not only made it all, God runs it all. God not only runs it all, He is saving it in the work of the redeeming Son. Nothing exists without the creative Word of God. And so the hover of the Spirit, the Spirit who brought life, applied creation, is still at work today. See His majesty and meditate on it. That's your charge. Your Maker meets you in His creation. It's not always enough to show you the beauties of His grace, but it's a great beginning. And then turn to His Word. He'll show you of His Messiah, the meaning of His message. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do delight to come and to acknowledge that we are a needy people. And we can acknowledge that because we have a great God. We love the beauty of this message. We belong. We are Yours. And thank You for redemption that reminds us that while we are Yours, You are ours in Jesus. Sanctify our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen.